In the fourth reading of Parshas Tzav, the Torah recounts what it had previously told us. We have already read about this in the 29th chapter of Exodus. And here we have recounting God commanding Moshe Rabbeinu, Moses, to install the priests, the Kohanim, over the course of a full week which would precede Rosh Chodesh Nisan. The first day of Nisan is the day that the Shekhinah, that the Divine Presence, as it were, actually came to the Mishkan, and the Mishkan began to function. But for a full week prior, Moshe Rabbeinu installed the Kohanim. And these installation rites are the subject of the fourth reading and the subsequent readings in Parshas Tzav. So even though God mentions this earlier in the Torah already, it's always proper to remind a person of what was previously discussed when the time comes to do it, and that, our sages tell us, is why Moshe Rabbeinu is now being informed about the details of these rites about which he had already been commanded. And so it is the 23rd day of Adar, still within the first year of the Exodus, of leaving the land of Mitzrayim and our birth as a nation, and God commands Moshe Rabbeinu. The fourth reading opens with the words, Kach es Aharon v'es bonov. I want you to take Aharon, your brother, your elder brother, and his children ito, with him. V'es ha-begodim, and you will take the raiments. Those of you who have been studying Parshat HaShavua over the past couple of weeks know we've discussed at least twice in detail the various garments, the raiments, the sacred suits that the Kohanim would wear. And as the Talmud tells us, Bizman shebigdehem aleihem, when their clothes are upon them, kuhunatam aleihem, then their kuhuna, then their priesthood is activated, animated, then they're able to function as the Kohanim, as the chosen individuals representing God and the Jewish people, as it were, in the Beit HaMikdash. No clothing, no uniform, the Kohanic potential remains dormant and is not animated or activated. So you're going to take Aharon, you're going to take his children with him, you're going to take all the clothing, the eight Shemen HaMishcha, and the special anointing oil, which we have already discussed at the end of the book of Exodus in great detail. And then we get details of offerings. Par hachatos, there's going to be a calf which will be brought as a sin offering. V'yesh shnei eilim, there's going to be two rams. There's going to be a basket full of grain offering. Now, along with Aaron and all this paraphernalia, in verse 13 we're told, V'yesh kol ha'eda, and the entire congregation, hakel, gather them together. El Pesach Ohel Moed, at the doorway to the Ohel Moed. So Aaron will be taken, together with his sons, the garments, the oil, the sin offering calf or bull, the rams, and the basket of unleavened loaves, and the people are going to be gathered together. Let's take a look for a moment at the commentary of Rashi, who notes that this Parsha Zu, Rashi says, which speaks about the 7 days of installment, in Hebrew, Shivat Yumei Hamiluim. These are the days in which the Kohanim were educated or inaugurated into their positions. Nemra Shivas Yomim Kodem Hakomas HaMishkan. This was cited or spoken by God 7 full days before the formal establishment of the Mishkan. Well, the question, of course, is that how do you work that out with the chronology which appears in the end of the book of Exodus? Because if you take a look you'll see in Parshas Pekudei, the Torah tells us that the Mishkan was already established. The Mishkan was already set up and it was running. So Rashi says, we have already learned Ein Mu'uktam U'mu'uchar B'Torah, that the Torah is not particular about the chronology. I mean, broadly speaking, it is. We talk about Moses and he follows Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. We don't confuse Exodus and Genesis, but the precise details within the narrative that takes place during the course of a year or more is not necessarily going to be presented to you in the full chronological order. So chronology aside, that's not the issue here. The issue here is getting the messages across. For the Torah is not a history book. It's a book of instruction. It's a book of guidance. It's a book of encouragement. It's a book of inspiration. And whatever's going to be most inspiring, whatever's going to be most encouraging or instructional, whatever's going to be most meaningful for posterity, well, that's the order the Torah will choose, not the chronology or the precise historic facts as they necessarily evolved. Okay, so here we are. It's a week before the Rosh Chodesh Nisan, which will be the second Rosh Chodesh Nisan in history. The Jewish people had celebrated Rosh Chodesh together with Moshe Rabbeinu before they left Egypt, before they left Mitzrayim. That was their first mitzvah. You could argue here the first year of nationhood or peoplehood is drawing to its close, and after these 7 days are completed, the second year in our national saga is going to launch with the arrival of the Shekhinah, God's presence. And so Moses is instructed to take Aharon, kach. What does this mean? Did he grab him? Did he pull him? Did he schlep him? Did he have to tie him up? What is the meaning of kach? So Rashi says, whenever you'll find the terminology take, as it addresses people or a person, it does not mean to manhandle. It does not mean to physically grab or force somebody into a particular position, but rather it's a proverbial expression. Kochenu bidvarim. Capture him. Capture his imagination. Use your words. Like in English, we say that a person could be a captive, but you could also say that a person is captivating. So a person who's captivating didn't put you into handcuffs. But the ideas or ideals that that person might be sharing are so exciting. They whet the appetite, they stimulate the imagination to such a degree that they're captivating, that the people are totally involved, totally engrossed. They're like you're grabbing them. Not physically, but euphemistically speaking. Hashem says to Moshe Rabbeinu, use your words, use all the charisma, muster all the energy you have, and take Aaron, captivate him. But use your words, umashchehu, and in doing so, bring him into this very, very lofty calling, becoming the Kohen Gadol, the first high priest for the Jewish people. It's interesting that our commentaries point out when it comes to the idea of kochenu, or take him, you can't really use the term take with regard to a person unless you tie him up. And that's because, as the Be'er Rechavos explains in his commentary on Rashi, he says a person who's alive, to some degree carries himself. There's an expression in the Mishnah that says, ha'chai nosei et atzmo. When a person is alive, so they carry themselves. You may lift that person, but that person is lighter because they're alive. Did you ever hear the expression dead weight? I know this from a member of our shul who's an accomplished soldier in Chayil Tzva Hagana Yisrael. He told me that one of the most difficult training exercises they have is carrying dead weight. Practicing for a terrible eventuality, God forbid, of having to extricate a wounded soldier or a dead soldier. Where it's much, much more difficult when a person is healthy, when a person is in good shape, you can carry them. They're participating in the carrying because the live person actually carries himself. Fascinatingly, if you carry a person who's not ill or, God forbid, deceased or tied up on Shabbat, you're not even violating Shabbat fully because hachai nosei es atzmo, a living person, carries themselves to some degree. Similarly, says the Be'er HaChayvis, to take Aaron, you can't take something. You can take something that's dead. You can take something which does not have any independent life or spirit to it. But when you have a human being, you can't take him. It just doesn't work. So the meaning of Kochenu clearly has to be non-literal, but figurative. And this is what Hashem told Moshe Rabbeinu, using literal terminology, that his mission now was to take Aaron by storm, to captivate him with his words, so that Aaron would be drawn into this tremendous job, this position that HaKadosh Baruch Hu, that the Almighty, was now placing upon his shoulders. And so, it is interesting that the Torah doesn't only say Kach es Aaron, it says Vi es Banov. Moshe Rabbeinu had a job of selling this not only to Aaron, but also to Aaron's children. They too need to be captivated. They too need to be enthused, uplifted, encouraged, and inspired. They had to get excited about this. The Shem Olam points out that it doesn't say, take the children of Aaron imo, which is terminology typically used with him. It says ito. And the Shem Olam suggests that the difference between imo and ito would be this. If somebody is an aid, they assist you, they come along with you. You have a mission, you have a job, a responsibility. This is my aid, my assistant. Here's the individual who helps me do what I'm supposed to be able to accomplish. Aaron's children were not merely there as the aide de coupe of Aaron. They were not merely there to assist Aaron. They were there on their own too. They weren't the bridesmaids. Everybody was a bride on this day. Aaron was dressed in his finery, and the Kohanim were dressed in their finery. And Moshe Rabbeinu's job was to captivate them, to bring them into this incredible opportunity that Hashem would give them and their future progeny until the end of time. And this is the mandate that Hashem placed upon Moshe Rabbeinu now. Inspire them, uplift them, make them excited about this. Make Aaron excited, make his children excited. All of them need to get into the magic of the moment. And so here, after Moshe Rabbeinu is going to inspire Aaron and his children, and he's going to collect all the paraphernalia, and interestingly, the Sepharno points out that the first thing we mention is the parachatas. First thing we mention is the bull, or the calf that's going to be brought as a sin offering. Why would we begin talking about sin offerings? And he says, well, it's very simple. I mean, this entire show follows the sin of the golden calf. And there's a little bit of negativity, lingering negativity, that's still attached to Aaron. There's a stigma that Aaron and his children still have, having in some way participated in the devastating sin of fashioning a golden calf. And so, the first thing that we talked about is the par hachatos. And the par hachatos will serve to cleanse. And there's no room to talk about an ascent offering until first we have atonement in place. And then he says, if you take a look at the later verses, you'll see that the Ola is mentioned before the installation rite offerings. And that's because even the Ola, even the ascent offering, as we've mentioned in some of our previous classes, also has a bit of lingering negativity that it has to address. And so we clear the air, get rid of the negativity. Aaron is now cleansed and poised to take up a position of tremendous responsibility and tremendous privilege. He will necessarily enrich the lives of millions as his activities as high priest necessarily transform the nature of us, Am Yisrael, so that we can fulfill our destiny as being the Or LaGoyim, the light onto the nations, so that we can fulfill our destiny in making this world a Dira Lo Yisbarech, a dwelling place for the Almighty, transforming the ordinary, mundane, and oftentimes dark and dismal world into a place that will be filled with extraordinary holiness, spiritual illumination, and ultimately, the overpresence of God. So Moshe Rabbeinu gathers all of the Jewish people together. He has to assemble everybody, the entire community. And he has to do it at the entrance to the Ohel Moed, the proverbial sanctuary or tent of meeting. Now, this is a problem. It's a problem because the doorway isn't that wide. We learned about this doorway. It's a relatively small area. So how is it possible for the entire community or congregation, the nation of Israel, to assemble in such a limited space at the entrance to Ohel Moed? Rashi addresses this, and he says that the meaning of Hakel El Pesach, with the emphasis on in the doorway in that area, is Ze Echad Min HaMekomot. This is one of the places, Rashi suggests, in which Hechzik Muat Es HaMeruba, a very small amount of scrimmage, a tiny area of space, was able to contain an enormous mass of humanity. There was no social distancing. They were all jammed together. But even if you're packed together shoulder to shoulder, there still wouldn't be any room. Clearly, this was a miraculous event. An event in which a very small amount of space had to miraculously expand to include an enormous mass of humanity, a huge amount of people. And of course, you may ask the question, why? Why was it necessary for this extraordinary miracle to happen, for a tiny space to be able to include everybody? The great Sephardic sage, Rabbeinu Avraham Meir Mazia, suggests that this was the moment that Aaron is going to be crowned with the diadem of priesthood. And this is something that the Jewish people had to see. Everybody had to witness it. You couldn't hear this from your neighbor, your friend, or relative. Everybody had to see this. They had to see it because when it came to making the golden calf, it was in full view of the entire nation that Aaron participated. And somebody could say, well, I mean, Aaron? Aaron, the person who unwittingly, or perhaps under duress, behaved inappropriately, was a participant in the gravest national sin of all time? He is now the Kohen Gadol? His service is now going to be desired from God? He will uplift our nation? He will transform our souls? So Hashem wants the whole nation to see this. Everybody has to witness the way Aaron is elevated and transformed forever. You know, in the next book of the Torah, there's going to be a rebellion, a mutiny. Despite the fact that everybody saw this and that it was done in the broadest view, there were still those who questioned the authenticity of Aaron's appointment. And that gives us an appreciation as to why a miracle necessarily had to enable all of the nation to be standing right there in the doorway, to be able to see as Aaron was transformed by his brother Moshe Rabbeinu, becoming the first Kohen Gadol, along with his children who became the first Kohanim, and their progeny would go on to serve our nation before God in the Beis HaMikdash for many, many centuries. And it is that seed that will, emirtz Hashem, very speedily in our days, restore all of us back to the Beis HaMikdash, where once again the services will be offered and all of us will be bathed in its glow. And so now that we understand that Aaron is going to be brought by Moshe Rabbeinu, everybody is going to see this. I can share with you that in the subsequent verses, the Torah describes the exact details. Here, the Torah begins to tell us about Moshe Rabbeinu bringing Aaron and his sons forward, and Moshe Rabbeinu is the one who leads them to immerse in the mikveh. Before Moshe Rabbeinu did any of this, he said, my dear friends, Ze hadavar asher tziva Hashem lasos. I want you all to know, said Moses, this procedure, these events you're about to witness, this is what God has commanded me to do. I'm not doing this for my own glory. I'm not doing this for the glory of my brother. I'm doing this because God commanded me to do this. And after they were immersed, led by Moses to a mikveh, he, Moshe Rabbeinu, he dressed Aaron with all of those clothes, and we hear about the details in the Torah. Vayitein alav es hakutonet. It is Moses, after dressing Aaron with the trousers, he is now placing the tunic upon him. He girds him with the sash. He clothes him in the robe. He, Moses, is the one who places the ephod upon him, and he girds him with the belt of the ephod by tying the two ends together. He adorns Aaron. Moshe adorns Aaron with that ephod, that special, beautiful garment of clothing. He places the breastplate upon him. He inserts the Urim V'tumim, which Rashi tells us was a special sacred parchment, which made the gemstones become complete. Now they could actually serve as a communications device. We keep coming back to he, because every single word of the Pasuk begins with Moshe Rabbeinu's actions. Vayitein, he places. Vayosem, and he places. He puts. Vayosem, he. Vayikach, he takes. Everything's being done by Moshe Rabbeinu. Aaron is entirely passive. He's actually like the bride, who doesn't do anything under the chuppah, but her silence is deafening. Aaron's silence is deafening. He does not protest. He allows himself to be brought by Moshe Rabbeinu into this position, as Moshe Rabbeinu does everything. Moshe Rabbeinu is the one who places the turban on his head. Moshe Rabbeinu is the one who places that golden diadem that's suspended by a special cord over the turban. And it is Moshe Rabbeinu who then leads him right in the front of the Mishkan, just as God had commanded Moses. And then Moses takes anointing oil, and he anoints the sanctuary and everything in it. He sprinkles some of that anointing oil on the altar, and then he anoints the altar and its vessels, the laver and its base. All of this is being done to sanctify Aaron and his children and the environment in which they will work. And here, my friends, is the question. This is a very important question. It has to be asked. It has to be answered. How is it that Moshe Rabbeinu is the one who is empowering Aaron to be a Kohen, when Moshe Rabbeinu isn't the Kohen himself? And whatever potential Kohanic ability Moshe Rabbeinu had was necessarily inferior to the latent potential that Aaron had. Consider this. In the beginning of the book of Exodus, in the fourth chapter, we're introduced to Moses as he encounters God, or an image of the divine, in the form of a burning bush. And God begins to speak to Moshe Rabbeinu through that bush. He tells Moshe Rabbeinu that he has heard the cries of the people and that he wants Moshe Rabbeinu to go down into Egypt and become their redeemer. Moses isn't buying. He's unwilling. This goes on for nearly a week. In chapter 4, verse 13, the Torah says, Vayichar af Hashem b'Moshe. After Moshe Rabbeinu protests and says, Shlach no b'yad tishlach, send whoever you've been sending till now, which at least according to one meaning refers to Aaron, who actually had come and preached to the people. He had come and delivered a prophecy to the people. And sadly, no one listened. So Moshe says, let Aaron do this job. Why me? And here it says, the anger of God flares forth. Vayomer, God says, Halo Aaron achicha ha-Levi. Aaron, your brother the Levite, yodaiti ki daber yedaberhu. He knows. Vegam, I know he can speak. I know that he can be a prophet. I sent him before. Vegam hine hu yotze likrosecha. He knows that I'm talking to you. And he's coming to greet you. Rashi is perturbed. Why? This is a fairly straightforward verse. God wants Moshe Rabbeinu to do something. He doesn't want to do it. And now God is angry at Moshe. Well, it says, Vayichar af, the anger of God flared. Rashi says, when the anger of God flares, somebody's going to get singed. It doesn't simply pass by unnoticed. And so, quoting our sages, the Gemara in Masechet Zvachim, on page 102, Rashi says, Rabbi Yeshua ben Karcha Omer, it was the great sage, Talmudic sage Rabbi Yeshua ben Karcha, who said, Kol chayron af shebetayra ne'emer b'yreshim. Whenever we hear of God's anger, there is an imprint. There are markings. It doesn't simply fade away. Vezele ne'emer b'yreshim. Here, there is no imprinture. There seems to be no marking whatsoever. We don't see Moses punished in any way, shape, or form. We don't see him diminished. We don't see Moshe Rabbeinu suffering in his stature because of this anger that he caused to flare. Quoting the Talmud, Rashi says, Amar le Rabbi Yossi. Rabbi Yossi said, yes, yes we do. Af bazun ne'emer baroshem. There is a sign, an imprint. There is a telltale marking. It says in the pasuk, in the verse, Halei Aaron, Achicha Halevi, Aaron, your brother, the Levite. It doesn't say Aaron, your brother. Emphasis on Levite. But we all know that Aaron is not called Halevi. Moshe is called Halevi. Aaron is called HaKohen. Aaron is called the priest, not the Levite. Shahoya Osed Lihi Es Levi, because Aaron was originally destined to be a Levite, V'lo Kohen, and not a Kohen. HaKohuna Haita Omer Lotzeis Mimcha. God says to Moses, it was your privilege. It was your opportunity. You should have been the founder of the Kohanic clan. You should have been the one whose progeny would have been the priests, but you lost it now. Me'ata lo yihyeh kein. From this point onward, it will not be so. Elohu yihyeh kohen. Aaron, he will be the kohen. Va'ata, and you, Moses, will be the Levi. So Aaron will be the kohen, and you'll be the Levi. The Rebbe says, if you contemplate the message that this Rashi conveys, it's clear and abundantly obvious that insofar as priestly powers, Moshe Rabbeinu is diminished and Aaron is elevated. The Maharal of Prague, in his commentary, Gurari on the Rashi, he says, what kind of punishment is this? I mean, Rashi does use those words. Matsinu Shaba Onesh. We find there's a punishment. What kind of catastrophic thing happened to Moses? Okay, so he didn't have the opportunity to be a Kohen. Says the Maharal, a Kohen is a Shliach. A Kohen is given the power of attorney. A Kohen is the one who is able to represent the Jewish people. HaKohen Shliach Yisrael L'Avim Shaba Shamayim. The Kohen represents not himself, not his family, not his tribe. The Kohen represents the entire nation of Israel. And it's not simple to be able to represent the entire nation of Israel. The prowess to be able to do that was something that Moses once had, but lost. And that prowess was transferred to Aaron. You can't just be a Kohen because you want to be a Kohen. A Kohen is a person who's given extraordinary potential. So there's a certain power and ability, a holy and a sacred wherewithal that Moses might once have had, but was diminished. And it was transferred instead to his brother Aaron. And what this tells us is that although Moses was the Kohen, proverbially speaking, but quite literally speaking, during the 7 days of the 23rd of Adar up to Rosh Chodesh Nisan, although it took a week for Aaron's potential to be fully unfurled and developed, and although Moshe Rabbeinu was given some kind of priestly powers, they were not nearly as profound as the priestly powers that had been given to Aaron. And if so, the Rebbe asks, how could somebody with diminished priestly power be the one to install somebody with enhanced and far more profound priestly power and ability. I mean, something's missing here. How is it that Moses gives Aaron something he himself doesn't possess? And this is something that one can't really ask on a technical level. That's the way Hashem commanded it. This is more of a question that we ask to be able to appreciate and understand. So what's really going on here? So Moshe Rabbeinu, so Moses is given the ability to accomplish something for somebody else that he himself doesn't even have. It usually doesn't work that way. What's Hashem teaching us? And how can this become a source of inspiration for you, for me, all the time, but perhaps especially during these difficult days in which we struggle with this terrible pandemic? If you take a look in the Alter Rebbe's magnum opus of Maimorim, the book is known as Lakutei Torah. In the beginning of Parshas Maaseh, the Alter Rebbe points out that in the end of the book of Numbers, it says, these are the journeys of the Jewish people, Asher Yotzu Mi'eretz Mitzrayim, who had left the land of Egypt, Biyad Moshe V'Aharon, by the hand, led by Moses and Aaron. And he references a later verse in which we say, Nochiso katzein amcha biad Moshe v'Aaron. God led his people, like sheep, in the hand of Moshe and Aaron. And the Alter Rebbe goes on to develop this notion of a dimension known as Moshe and a dimension known as Aaron. In other words, despite the fact that they were actually physical, literal people with two eyes, a nose, and a mouth, born to a woman whose name was Yocheved, fathered by a man named Amram, living in a particular time in history, Moshe and Aaron are also figures of cosmic importance. Their souls represent more than just a historic, prominent, and important individual, but rather, their souls and personas ultimately are something that take on cosmic and eternal meaning. And so from the perspective of Chassidus, rooted in the writings and illumination of the Zohar, we see Moshe and Aaron cast in very distinct yet equally important roles in bringing about the union, as it were, between God, the Creator, and between the Jewish people, Hashem's special children. The Zoharic terminology refers to Moshe and Aaron in the following way. Mass revelation at Sinai is metaphorized as a marriage, like a chuppah, like a wedding canopy. In fact, some of the things we do at the chuppah until this very day are based on phenomenon that was experienced when we received the Torah at Mount Sinai. And we, the Jewish people, are also spoken of in cosmic terms as a metaphoric husband and wife. And so at the chuppah, you have the parents, the people who are walking the bride and groom down the aisle. The Zohar says that Moshe is called Shushbina de Malka. Moshe Rabbeinu is metaphorized as the one who walks, the chatan, the groom, euphemistically, metaphorically speaking, God down the aisle. And Aaron is compared to the one who holds the bride, who led the nation of Israel down the aisle. So Moshe and Aaron become the escort of God and the Jewish people. And as each functioning in their unique way, each of them enriches us as a nation. The Alter Rebbe goes on to explain that God desired a dwelling place in this physical, ordinary planet Earth, in this reality, the Milky Way galaxy, which is comprised of nuclear physics and a place of physicality that totally conceals the presence of the Creator. And how does one make this world that was designed to conceal the Creator a place that will ultimately reflect the presence of the Creator? The Alter Rebbe says, Hainu, that is, Al Yedei Torah. It comes through the study of Torah and the performance of its mitzvahs. The HaTorah Kula Shmoisev Shel HaKadosh Baruch Hu. The Torah is proverbially referred to as names of God. If I want your attention and you aren't looking at me, all I'd have to do is say, hey, and call your name. And when I call your name, you turn around and say, yeah. Every time we study Torah, we're beckoning to God. When we study Torah, God studies Torah with us. Every time we utter a word of Torah, it's like calling God by name. And so we, the Jewish people, have this incredible privilege of being able to actualize God and godliness in our life by calling out to God. And how do we call out to God? Karov Hashem, God is close to all who call be'emet, with truth. Well, obviously, if somebody calls out with a lack of sincerity, is God going to respond? Our rabbis tell us, and the Alter Rebbe discusses this in the 30th chapter of Tanya, he says, be'emet means v'ein emet ela Torah. Truth. Truth is unchanging and everlasting, and that's the Torah. When you call to God by studying His Torah, when you study Hashem's Torah, you necessarily bring God into your life. You necessarily are able to curry, to nurture, to develop a higher sense of consciousness, a sense of closeness to God. And that happens all through Moshe. Moshe is called Bechinas Das. Moshe is called intelligence, consciousness. That's what Moshe gives us. So Moshe Rabbeinu is the one who gives us the Torah. He's God's messenger to bring us the Torah. And in doing so, he empowers us to be able to bring God into this world. Bechinas Aharon, the Alter Rebbe says conversely, the level of Aaron, who is Shushbino de Maternisa, the escort of the matron, the queen, the bride. Meviu Molid Shukal HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Aaron's mission or purpose, Aaron's function, is to awaken within us the yearning and desire to be close to God. We get so bogged down with life, we get so confused and enchanted with all these other things that glow and shine and beckon, but really aren't very valuable. All these baubles that continue to take up so much space on our hard drive, but don't bring us any real fulfillment, any sense of real, actual meaning in life. Deep down, in a dormant level, all of us, every one of us, has a yearning and desire to be close to God. I've heard people say to me, Rabbi, I'm really a spiritual person. Of course you are. Every one of us is really a spiritual person. Every one of us has a beautiful, magnificent neshama, a soul that's a piece of God. Every one of us has a soul that yearns closeness to God. Every one of us wants that. There isn't a single human being who could be offered a sense of elevated consciousness and closeness to God who would turn it down. We all want that. Somehow it gets covered. It gets concealed to the point where it's a very distant, latent potential reality, not something that effectuates our actual life in any way, shape, or form. And Aaron's job is to try to inspire us, to shake us out of our reverie, to make us realize that life is but a dream and it's passing us by quickly, and we should utilize and seize the moments that God provides us, that we should yearn for something more spiritual in life, that we shouldn't be entirely overwhelmed with sensual libido and physical gratification, with fame and fortune. It's all vapor. None of it brings real lasting fulfillment. And that's the message and mission of Aaron. Nefesh kol adam, says the Alter Rebbe, the soul of every single human being, mishtokeket. It throbs with a yearning, with a thirst, but it's begolus. It's displaced. It's disabled. It's somehow cast aside. V'chinas Aharon. It's the level of Aharon that stirs that consciousness within us. And the Alter Rebbe concludes this very short opening mimer by saying, Hu Aharon o Moshe. This is Aaron and then Moses. Hu Moshe vi Aharon. That's why sometimes Aaron's mentioned first, sometimes Moses is mentioned first. L'pa'omim tzarech lahagdim ha-Torah v'ha-mitzvahs. Sometimes you need to study Torah and just do the mitzvahs. The inspiration will come. K'dei she'yispalel, so that you might pray achakach me'ahava, with a sense of love and fervor. U'l'pa'omim, sometimes it's the other way around. Sometimes it's the prayers that passionately uplift us. Sometimes it's the profundity of having that prayerful conversation with God that inspires us to study Torah and do meaningful things. The Rebbe synopsizes this mimer, and he says, what's really going on here is that Moshe and Aaron then represent the two very different yet equally important parts of our Judaism, of our spiritual and religious pursuit, Torah and tefillah. Torah is an intellectual thing. It's about understanding. It's about grasping. It's about assimilating ideas. Tefillah, prayer, however, is very much an emotional thing. It comes from our heart. We emote before God. We express ourselves with a sense of sometimes happiness and joy, and sometimes pain and frustration. Sometimes it's loneliness, and sometimes it's passion. But it's always emotional, or so it should be, for prayer. Prayer comes from the heart. And that's why Malachi, the last of the great prophets, in the end of the third chapter, he says, Zichru Torat Moshe Avdi, remember the Torah of Moshe, because Moshe represents Torah. And about Aaron, Aaron, we say, is Beit HaMikdash, offerings. But does not the Gemara Masechet Tanna tell us Tfilot Keneged Korbanot Tiknum? Does not the Gemara tell us in Masechet Brachot that when the Beit HaMikdash was taken from us, when the opportunity to engage in Korbanot and offerings was no longer possible, that we then turned our attention towards prayer? In other words, prayer was predisposed. Prayer was almost naturally and organically set up so that at a time when we couldn't bring the korbanot anymore, prayer would be able to take its place. And these are the very, very different, very, very unique dimensions in our religious pursuit, in our relationship with God. Some people pray with great fervor and passion. Some people study Torah with great acuity and tremendous profundity and brilliance. And some people excel at both. Probably the most famous Sephardic sage and saint of the past century was the Baba Sali, Rabbi Yisrael Abuchatzera, and he was known for his prayers. Of course he was a Torah scholar. In his youth he passed in many halachas, but the word Baba Sali means praying father. And conversely, you had other great sages, great halachists, who were known not necessarily for their passionate prayers or abundant, bountiful blessings, but for their insight into Torah, for their ability to incisively know what the halacha should and would be. Each and every one of us has a sacred duty to pray on a daily basis. Each and every one of us has a sacred duty to study Torah on a daily basis. Coming back to our discussion of Parshas Tzav, the Rebbe suggests this. The Meshicha, the anointment of Aharon, had to happen al Yedei Moshe, because the ultimate source of everything is the Torah. It is the Torah that includes everything. As a great sage who was quoted in the end of the fifth chapter of Pirkei Avot, he was a convert. We don't necessarily even know his real name. We call him Ben Bagbag. Bag is Ben Gerim. Bas Gerim. He came, he was descended from people who weren't necessarily born Jewish. Very holy man, a very, very insightful man, a person who probably had the equivalent of many degrees under his belt before he came to the Jewish people. And having studied all wisdoms, and having been so accomplished, it was Ben Bagbag who could say, it's all in the Torah. He said, Hafachba, trust me, he said, I've seen it all, I've studied it all. I didn't come from this background. Keep turning the Torah. Keep looking into it. Hafachba v'hafachba, turn it and turn it over and over. D'choylaba, for everything. Everything can be found in the Torah. And everything means that even prayer is going to have to be found in the Torah. And the Rebbe says, Gam tefillah. Also prayer, Aaron, comes mikoach haTorah. So Aaron comes mikoach Moshe. True, Aaron is the priest. And in having the priestly ability, he was more profound than Moshe Rabbeinu. But ultimately, it's through the force of the spirit of Moshe, it's through the power and profundity of Torah study that everything can happen. And I want to conclude with some encouraging words, as we've done over the past couple of days. These are difficult days we find ourselves in. The world is gripped in what is probably the first pandemic in more than a century. Life has been interrupted. Our economy is all but collapsed. Days are dreary. People are lonely. Where do we find encouragement? How do we uplift ourselves? How do we ensure that we keep living meaningfully? The answer, my friends, I believe, is in Torah study. Everything is in the Torah. Even prayer, even passion, even fervor, even holiness and spirituality ultimately comes from Hashem's Torah. Aaron could only be Aaron if Moshe Rabbeinu was there to inspire him. My friends, study Torah. It may not be an intuitive or easy thing to do, but it is a meaningful thing to do. We can't really pray properly these days because proper prayer requires a community. We're praying alone, and our prayers are naturally lackluster. We don't have the energy, the intensity, the fervor that's naturally engendered when you pray together with other men and women, when you daven together with a congregation. You all know what I mean. When you're in shul and everybody's singing the hallel together and your soul has wings and your heart's on fire, you've been there. You know what I'm talking about. And we can't experience this. We just can't. Pesach is only around the corner. We'll have to daven alone. And that's a difficult thing. And some people are having so much difficulty imagining davening on their own. They're doing foolish things. Things which shouldn't be done. Because the preservation of life takes precedence. But Torah study, my friends, although it's beautiful to study in a hall full of people engaged in Torah study can be performed by yourself. For 6 days a week, you have the internet available. It's filled with lots of narishkeit. It's also filled with an enormous profusion of Torah. There are endless amounts of classes and lectures, presentations, beautiful videos. You can actually see the face of the tzaddik of our generation. You can listen to sichas of the Rebbe and learn from him. There's so many opportunities to study Torah. I really and truly believe that if you and I will take the time every single day to study Torah, even to study Torah together as we're doing now, to study Torah on a daily basis, it will uplift us. It will encourage us. It'll give us a sense of meaning. It'll give us a sense of togetherness. It'll mitigate the loneliness. That's the nature of Torah. Everything is in it. Hafachba. continue to turn it. Continue to delve into it. Be inspired by its ideas and ideals and its messages, for they are eternal and always relevant. Together, let us study Hashem's Torah with devotion. Let us commit ourselves to study more assiduously, to utilize our time in a more effective way. And I am certain that if we will study Torah properly, it will uplift us. And we will have the koyach, the strength required, the stamina needed to be able to get through the dark days until the sun shines again. And my friends, studying Torah necessarily can change the future. In fact, one of the last messages that Rebbe left us with was the idea that studying Torah about the coming of Mashiach necessarily accelerates the process of his arrival. Study Torah. Study about Mashiach. Inspire, ignite, and transform your minds. For as we will study Hashem's Torah in the last days of Golos, Hashem, Almighty God Himself, will give us His Torah Chadasha, His renewed, magical new Torah with the coming of Mashiach, and Heira will be Amenu, Amen.